Song number 427, We Three Kings of Orient Are. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, amen, raising, worship him, God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breeds of life, of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peals through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for opportunity to gather here this morning or this evening. We thank you so much for gathering with like-minded believers. We pray that you bless this service and Lord, that you bless the praises out of our lips this evening. And Lord, we pray for the preaching this evening as well, that it would be edifying to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn to song number 424, O Come All You Faithful. Song number 424. come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
All right, great singing, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church for our evening service. If you do not have a bulletin, we have plenty. If you just raise your hand, an usher will bring you one. On the front of our bulletins there, we have our verse of the week, Psalm 146, verse 3. And if you quote this, if you're under 18, you quote this to myself or an usher, Pastor Shelley, you'll be able to get an ice cream or a candy after our Wednesday evening service. On the inside there, we have our service time, Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., our Spanish service every Sunday at 4:30 p.m., and then, of course, you're at the Sunday evening service this evening at 5:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Also, we have our church-wide soul-winning times listed there. If it's a church-wide soul-winning time, that means that it meets here at the building. Otherwise, all these regional locations here, if you're interested in going to any of those times, just reach out to their respective leaders. We have our stats there for salvations and baptisms. And, you know, today was a really good day out soul winning. The van had 8, so praise the Lord for that. It was a great day out soul winning. Also, let's keep in prayer our expecting ladies there on the right, as well as our prayer list. And I did add one to this morning. Miss Natasha Zermeno was asking for prayer for headaches. There's also 2 more added this afternoon, one from Miss Emily Hernandez asking about to prayer for her knee pain. And then there was a soul-winning contact that one of our soul-winners met today. Her name's Mariana Lainez, and she was asking for a prayer for her diabetes. So we'll just go ahead and add that to our prayer list as well. On the back, we have our church reminders. I'll just run through these rules just as quick reminders for everyone. No running in the church, no playing on the stage. Children need to be under the supervision of their parents at all times. The mother-baby room is for ages birth to 2 years old. Mothers, if you need to take an older child with you into the mother-baby room, that child must sit beside you in the chairs provided. Children may not be in the mother-baby room without their mother present at all times. Children are not allowed in the ice machine or refrigerator. You could ask your parents or myself or an usher to help you with that, kids. Gliders are for nursing or pregnant mothers. Please leave the seats beside the gliders for the family members of the nursing and pregnant mothers. Children should not be roaming the church during the service. The church staff and ushers will aid in regulating these rules. So we've been over these a lot. I just wanted to quickly roll through them again. Our upcoming events, this Tuesday, we have our Christmas caroling at 6 p.m. This is something that's a lot of fun that we do every year. Usually I live stream the whole thing and embarrass you guys while you're out singing. So I think I'll probably do that again. That's a lot of fun. But yeah, it's going to be a great time. I'm going to be here earlier than 6, so if you want to get here early, beat the traffic or anything like that, you're more than welcome to. But it officially starts at 6 o'clock, and we'll go out to a nicer area and do some Christmas caroling. We're going to be singing, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and "Joy to the World." So if you notice, that's why we sang both of those twice today, just making sure you guys are all ready for singing those out Christmas caroling. And also, our last soul-winning marathon of the year is this upcoming Saturday, Dallas, Texas, and we're going to be going in like the southwest area of Dallas. I've heard this area is really, really receptive. If you speak Spanish, you're going to be a huge asset to this marathon because I believe that there's going to be a heavy Hispanic population there as well, and of course, that's always really receptive. You know, it's funny, this month, all my salvations have been in Spanish, except for one in Mexico. I got a guy saved in Mexico in English. But, like, here, all my salvations have been in Spanish. So, you know, if you speak Spanish, this is definitely a great area to go soul winning. My group today, Miss Veronica, had a Spanish salvation. So, very receptive group of people. If you want to learn a language, that's the one to learn, okay? Don't learn Russian. Learn that as your third language, okay? Don't waste your time. Learn Spanish, all right? That's the way to go. So, December 10th, looking forward to that. We've got the maps ready. There'll be more details to come this week as far as our meeting location and food details and stuff like that. So stay tuned for that, but we're definitely looking forward to that marathon. With that, we'll go ahead and go to our third song, Joy to the World, 423.
Big plug for the Christmas caroling. That's probably my favorite event all year, so make sure you come to that. All right, Joy to the World, 423. Song number 423.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven, nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reign. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love.
All right, while the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8.
Exodus chapter number 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon the people, and into the ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord, and he may take away thy frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, and that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee in thy house, that they may remain in the rivers only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, and he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, and the Lord said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand and for his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon the beasts. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and thy houses the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground wherein they are. And I will sever that day in the land of Goshen, which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know it, that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I shall put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall be this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into the servants' houses, and into the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupt by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptian before their eyes? Will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Moses said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to your Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow, but I will not, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord. And Moses went out and the Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of the flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just pray that you fill Brother Dylan with your spirit as he preaches to us, and that that we receive the message that it has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Ooh. All right. So we're here in Exodus chapter number 8. And let's start reading verse number 20. Exodus 8:20. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." Now, I want to preach this evening about the land of Goshen. But before I get into Goshen, I want to kind of give some context of where we are right here in Exodus. So basically, Moses is wanting to take the children of Israel out of Egypt to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, Pharaoh doesn't want any part of this. He says, "Who is the Lord?" You know, he's someone who has a hard heart. He's someone that I believe is a reprobate for sure. And he's constantly denying Moses' request to let the children of Israel go. And so what God is doing is he's pouring out plagues on Egypt that seemingly get worse and worse and worse to try to break Pharaoh down to allow the children of Israel to go out of Egypt. So I want to do first, before we get into Goshen itself, I want to look at all 10 of these plagues just to give ourselves familiarity and remind ourselves what these plagues are. So go to Exodus chapter number 7. Exodus chapter number 7. And this evening will be kind of like a Bible study with an application at the end. Exodus 7, the first plague that God pours out on the Egyptians is that he turns water to blood, and it lasts for 7 days. Let's start reading in verse number 19 of Exodus 7. It says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of all his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt." And sometimes we're just reading the Bible, and sometimes we can kind of just gloss over the fact that this is stuff that really happened, that people really lived through, that people really experienced. And so here the Egyptians are, and one day all their waters turned to blood. All the rivers, all the pools, all the marsh, everything that has water is all of a sudden turned to blood. And in these bloody rivers, all the fish die and it starts to stink. Now, that would probably get our attention if that happened to us. But it highlights, you know, the heart of a reprobate, how even something so terrible like this does not break down the reprobate's heart, does not cause him to want to repent or change in any way. Rather, he's just going to dig into his hatred towards God. And so Pharaoh, as the leader, obviously this doesn't make him change, but look at this in verse 24. It says, "And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river." And so you're thinking, well, how would the Egyptians even survive if there's no water, it's just all blood? But what they're doing, this is actually like a survival technique, is they're going far away from the shore of the water, and they're just starting to dig really, really deep so that gravity pulls all that water through all the sedimentary material of the earth and filters it out. And so you could actually filter water that way. So here in the Bible, it's showing us that that's literally what they did. And the earth was able to filter this stuff out to where it was somewhat drinkable, to where they actually survived through this. I just thought that was interesting, you know, how people think that they're, you know, so smart, but it's like we even see survival techniques way back here in the Egyptian days. Like, people have been smart for a long time, you know. So here, let's go to the second plague that God pours out, and that is the plague of frogs. Go to Exodus chapter number 8, and let's read in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So first, the waters were turned to blood, all their fish died, and the rivers stank, and they had to filter their water. Then God curses their entire land with frogs. So they go to bed at night, and they open, you know, they pull the sheets out, there's a bunch of frogs with you. You know, they're walking into their kitchen, they're opening their oven, there's frogs. You open up the pantry, there's frogs. You go outside, there's frogs on the servant, on the Egyptian, with the animals, everywhere, just frogs. That sounds horrible. I mean, it sounds absolutely awful. I'm not a fan of frogs in any way, shape, or form, and I couldn't imagine them just being everywhere. It sounds awful. The third plague is lice. Let's look at verse 15 of the same chapter. It says this, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So this is another just horrible judgment. When you think about dust, I mean, how many particles of dust are there? I mean, you can't even count it. But yet God is taking all the dust of Egypt and just turning it into lice. And people go through all sorts of weird methods to try to get rid of lice. I've heard of people putting plastic around their head with mayonnaise and just trying to kill the lice that way. Well, what are you going to do when everything is lice? All your animals have lice. You have lice. All the dust of the earth is just turned into lice. I mean, this is hell on earth right here. This is God showing how mad he is right here. Here's the fifth plague, the death of livestock. Go to Exodus 9. Exodus 9, look at verse 3. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. Now that's an important point I'm going to come back to. Notice, God's pouring out all these plagues, but here all the cattle of the children of Israel's are safe. They're not experiencing this plague. Look at verse 5. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. So notice, they're escaping this plague. They're escaping this judgment. Look at verse number 8. Here's the sixth plague, boils on man and on beast. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, just another terrible judgment. You already just dealt with lice all over your whole body. Now God's just smiting you with boils and smiting all your beasts with boils. You can imagine the itching. You can imagine the pus. You can imagine just how gross and just nasty this judgment is. It's affecting all of Egypt. But you know who's not? It's not affecting the children of Israel. Okay? Here's the next judgment. Go to Exodus 9, verse 22. Hail with fire. It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So this is obviously just a crazy miracle that there's literally fire mingled with hail. Hail is something that's cold, that's frozen, that's icy, yet fire somehow mingled with it. And it's coming down with such force that it's killing beasts, it's breaking down trees, it's destroying the herbs of the ground. But notice this in verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Again, seeing the children of Israel escaping the judgments. We're almost done with these judgments here. Look at Exodus chapter number 10. The eighth plague is that of locusts. Look at verse 3. It says, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And for sake of time, we'll skip where it goes through that, but basically God sends locusts through all their coasts, and it destroys everything, destroys all the crops. Very serious judgment. Here's the ninth judgment. Thick darkness. Go to verse 21 of chapter 10. Thick darkness. Look at verse 21. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. That, I don't even know what that means. But feeling darkness sounds terrifying. The only thing I could think of is like, have you ever been in volcanic caves or anything like that, some sort of underground cave where it's like, it's so dark, even if you have a really powerful flashlight, it does almost nothing. It's like, maybe that's kind of what this is, just like darkness that could be felt. Verse 22, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. You know, I don't know how you measure darkness, but it has like a thickness, I guess, here. It says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They're just sitting there. They can't even move because it's so dark. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Last judgment, go to Exodus 11. The last judgment that God pours out is the death of the firstborn of man and beast. Look at Exodus 11, verse 1. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Go to chapter 12, verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I know we just went through a lot of verses, but I think it's really interesting, first of all, to look at all these plagues, and it gives us some context of what we're going to talk about. But of course, remember, same thing with this last plague. The children of Israel were spared from this last plague, weren't they? Because if they put the blood on the doorposts of their house, then God passed over them, symbolizing salvation by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, how he sees the blood of Christ imputed to your soul, and you're declared righteous, and he passes over your sin, he passes over your transgression. But all the firstborn of the Egyptians, both man and beast, God killed. But the children of Israel, they escaped that judgment. And notice, as the world was just crashing down in Egypt, as literally the worst things you could imagine were happening in the land of Egypt, you know that God's people were all safe in the land of Goshen? They were all safe. And so the title of my sermon this evening is Living in the Land of Goshen. Living in the Land of Goshen. And what Goshen here represents, in my opinion, is it represents being blessed and being protected by God in the midst of just a chaotic and tumultuous world. How even in the midst of a horrible, wicked nation like Egypt, and in the midst of God pouring out his wrath on that horrible, wicked nation, how God's people can still not only be safe, can still not only be protected, but can actually thrive and prosper within that nation. Another thing that Goshen, I believe, represents is being divided from the world. I mean, it's a clear division. There's light in Goshen. There's no light in Egypt, right? And we're supposed to, You know, we're supposed to abstain from the appearance of evil. We're supposed to be away from the dark, evil forces. We're supposed to be children of light. We're supposed to be, you know, a city, a bright, shining city on a hill. And so that's something else that Goshen can represent. But when you think about what Goshen represents overall, not just the literal place, but just what it represents, being protected from evil, when you look at it that way, there's actually a lot of Goshens, in a sense, in Scripture. There's a lot of examples of God protecting his people. And I want to look at some of those. Go to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis 45. Genesis 45, let's start reading in verse 6. And says this, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land." So this is during Joseph's time, when Joseph is in charge of Egypt. "And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me, Joseph, before you, Joseph's brethren, to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And notice this, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast." So here's a completely different time frame. We have Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, who is just completely, you know, left to die by them. He ends up, by being faithful in the Lord, getting a high position in Egypt, and he knows that this famine is coming. And so for 7 years, he's stored up for this famine. And when the famine hits, he's able to take care of his family and allow them to thrive and to prosper in the midst of what? A famine. And where are they located? In Goshen. Again, representing how even during difficult, tumultuous, chaotic times, God's people can still thrive. God's people can still be protected. And Joseph here, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, feeds his brethren, puts them in a safe land, protects them during this difficult time. Here's another example of like a Goshen-type situation. How about Noah's Ark? I mean, the whole world is Egypt, right? The whole world's getting judged by God. But Noah and his family is perfectly safe and sound in the ark, in Goshen, in a sense, right? How God can cause his people to be protected and thrive in chaotic times, in tumultuous times. Here's another example. Go to 1 Kings chapter number 17, 1 Kings 17. I think Elijah is a great example of this. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So because there was no rain, there was a drought, and there was a famine in the land during the time of Elijah. But look at verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So once again, you're in a bad spot, you're in a famine, yet God's man, God's protecting him. God's feeding him even with ravens. And when the ravens stopped feeding him, God ordained a widow woman to sustain Elijah. So again, showing us, hey, even in a horrible situation, God's people still getting taken care of. Go to 1 Kings, let's skip that. Go to Acts. Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter number 23. Here's another great example. How about the Apostle Paul? I mean, he was hunted by almost everyone. Everyone wanted to kill him. Everyone wanted to end the work that he was doing for God and stop him by literally killing his body. But look at Acts 23, verse 11. It says this, "And the night following," notice, "the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So even though he's in a horrible spot, even though people want to kill him, God is stepping in. God is supernaturally stepping in and protecting him himself, where the Bible says that the Lord is actually standing by Paul. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Another example that I believe is like a Goshen-like situation is the believers that are going to live during the time of the tribulation. I believe that God is going to supernaturally protect some of his people during this time. Look at Matthew 24, verse 6. It says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." There will be people that are going to be saved during the tribulation. This isn't a spiritual salvation that this is talking about. This is saying you're going to be saved from being delivered up to the magistrates, being delivered up to be beaten, being delivered up to be killed. There are going to be people that endure to the end and are saved from that. What is that? That's God's people living in Goshen. I mean, you're literally in the tribulation, and there's going to be Christians that are living in Goshen during the tribulation, that are taken care of, that are protected, that are prospering still, even with the world falling apart around them. And so all that was introduction, just getting you familiar with the idea of Goshen. But this is the lesson, I've been repeating it, that we need to understand from Goshen, and that is that God can protect his people in a chaotic world. God can protect his people in a chaotic world. Now, I didn't say God will protect his people in a chaotic world, or that God has to protect his people in a chaotic world, because the truth is, God doesn't owe us anything. We are owed nothing of God. We're not going to sit here and demand of God. You know, here in Matthew 24, we read that some are going to be afflicted, some are going to be killed, some are going to be delivered up, but I'm just telling you that what we can understand is that God can cause us to thrive, to be protected, to be safe in the midst of persecution, turmoil, chaos, judgment, anything like that. God does have the ability to do that. And, you know, we don't want to be like the Pentecostals, the name it and claim it type prayers, where it's like, God, you will give me a Lamborghini. You will give me all this money. Money, come to me. Wasn't that Kenneth Copeland that did that? Money comes to me, or something like that? That is wicked, okay? Now, if God said something in his word, then you can claim it. You know, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. When you call upon the name of the Lord, God, save me. You know, that is something that you can claim from the Lord. But unless something's promised in God's word, you can't just claim it. But what I want us to understand is that God can, if he chooses to, if it's his will, God can preserve us through anything. God can preserve us through literal hailfire raining down from the sky and killing people. God can preserve us through that. God can preserve us through a flood where he's literally killing 99.99999% of human beings, and he can, if he chooses, to preserve you, to preserve Noah, to preserve his family. God can do that. Now, I want to read for you an example, a really famous example in Daniel 6:16. The Bible says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king." So, really quickly, the context of this, obviously Nebuchadnezzar, he made his big image. He told everyone that when the music plays, they need to fall down on their faces and worship this golden image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do it. And thank you. Some people came up to him and said, basically, look, they're not obeying your commandment. And Nebuchadnezzar says, here, I'll give you one more chance. I'll give you guys the opportunity to fall down and worship. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. It says, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Notice Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they acknowledge that God is able to do this. And he said he will do it. They're confident that God will do this, but they acknowledge that this is something God's able to do. And they said, if not, even if God doesn't, we're still not going to fall down and worship your golden image. We're still going to stay true to the word of God. We're still not going to compromise. And, you know, that's how we should be too. Realize that, hey, we need to do what God told us to do. We need to preach what God told us to preach, no matter what the consequences, and realize that God can preserve us. God can bless us. God can cause us to be spared of persecution. God can cause us to be spared of, you know, all sorts of horrible things in this life, but he doesn't have to. If not, we should still not bow down, right? If he doesn't, we should still choose to do the right thing. But the story of Goshen encourages me because it tells us that it's possible. And we read all these times of God delivering his people in the Bible. It tells us this is something that God does all the time. This is something that God delights to do, is to deliver his people. You know, you think about how right now in our economy, there's bad inflation. There's lots of, you know, there's high interest rates. There's really bad stuff going on. And a lot of people are struggling financially. A lot of people are maybe even losing their jobs. But you know that you could still live in Goshen, and God, if he chooses to, can still bless you in the midst of a bad economy. You know, God can help you to find favor in the eyes of your boss so that when the layoffs come, it's not you. God can help you to get better skills, to be just more desirable on the job. God can bless you in that sense, even if we have a really bad economy. You know, if there's a pestilence in the land and there's, you know, all this horrible disease going on, God can still bless your health. You know, there could be war in the land. War could break out. There could be an invasion, and God can still protect your family if he chooses to. God can still cause you to dwell in safety. If there's an oppressive government coming after Christians, God can still protect you. God can still allow you to thrive. God can still allow our church to preach the gospel. And I'm not saying that God has to or will do any of those things, but I'm saying that God can. God can do those things. And how is it that we can live in Goshen in our lives? What is the best way to get God, to make us the most likely for God to deliver and protect us in our lives? What do we need to do to live in Goshen? Let me tell you what it is. It's preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God will give us the best chance to live in Goshen in our personal lives, to live in Goshen in our nation, to live in Goshen as a church. It's by preaching the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. And I'm not just making that up. I'll prove that to you right here in Romans chapter number 9. Look at verse 17. It says this, "For the Scripture saith to Pharaoh," remember, that's the whole context of Goshen and the 10 plagues, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee," and notice this, "and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Why was it that God poured out all those wrathful plagues upon Egypt? So that his name would be declared, so that his word would be declared throughout all the earth. Because here we are, thousands of years later, and we're still talking about the plagues that God poured out on Egypt. And God still gets glory from delivering his people in Goshen right now today. God's still getting glorified for Goshen having light and Egypt being in darkness. God still is getting glorified about that even today. Look at verse 18. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" And notice verse 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" He's saying, what if the reason why God poured out his wrath is to show his power to the world? Why did God pour out his wrath on Egypt? To show his power, to cause men to fear him, to cause men to respect him, to glorify him. Look at verse 23. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." Why is it that he decided to show mercy on the children of Israel? So that we could see the riches of God's glory. Either way, his name is being declared. Whether he's judging someone, hey, we're seeing how mighty and powerful and wrathful of a God he is, and the whole world knows about it. Or whether he's showing mercy to someone, we're knowing the abundance of the goodness of the riches of God through his mercy. to God's people. Either way, what's happening? His name is being declared throughout all the earth. That's the whole reason he did this. Look at verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Hey, why is it that God decided for the Gentiles to get saved? To bring glory to him? To say that he can? Right? To bring glory to God. Either way, the Egyptians and the children of Israel, they're both accomplishing God's goal of declaring his name, of getting his glory out, of people knowing about his mercy, of people knowing about his wrath. And I'm telling you, the best way to get God to protect you in your life is to make it your life's personal mission to declare God's name, to declare the word of God, because that's God's agenda. That's what God wants. He wants the glory. He wants the honor. He wants his word getting out there. He wants his name getting out there. And if you say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'll be a vessel of mercy. I'll be someone that dedicates my life to declaring your name. Don't you think he's much more likely to put you in Goshen rather than the Christian that doesn't preach God's word, that doesn't preach the gospel, that doesn't want to declare God's name? Of course, he's way more likely to preserve those people. Way more likely. Let me give you some examples here. Moses proclaimed God's word and was kept safe. Joseph declared God's word and was kept safe. David, go to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Let's read a couple verses regarding David and Goliath. Of course, we know the outcome that David killed. But notice here in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, it says this. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And notice this phrase right here, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands. David understood, look, I'm not going into this battle thinking I'm going to win because I'm so tough and because I'm so good and because I'm so righteous. He's saying, no, let me tell you, Goliath, why I'm going to destroy you. It's so that all the earth may know about God. That's why. And everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. And everyone knows that it's the God of Israel that delivered him. Everyone knows it. And so why is it that God gave David the victory? Why God kept David safe against a foe that physically should have destroyed him 10 times over? Because David was proclaiming God's word. That's why. Elijah, who's a prophet who proclaimed God's word, was kept safe through the famine. Daniel was a prophet that proclaimed God's word and was kept safe in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed God's word and was safe in the burning fiery furnace. Hezekiah was preaching God's word and was kept safe from Sennacherib. I want to read a part of his prayer. In Isaiah 37:40, he said this, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, talking about Sennacherib, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Have you noticed God likes it when he gets glory? And God is more than willing to deliver someone, to bless someone, to cause someone to dwell in Goshen when they're making God's word their priority, when they're making declaring the name of God their priority. Jeremiah proclaimed God's word and was kept safe from those that wanted to kill him. The Apostle Paul preached God's word and was kept safe his entire ministry, even though everyone wanted to kill him. Now, how about this person? Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah really quickly. Jonah. Jonah is a different story than all these men that I just listed. And there's a major difference between Jonah and all the people that I just listed. Let's read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. What does he want him to do? Same thing God always wants, for you to preach, for you to preach God's word. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down into Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So notice, God wants the same thing from Jonah that he wanted from all those men that I just listed. It's to preach. It's to preach God's word. It's to declare his name. But you want to know what the biggest difference between Jonah and all those other men were? Jonah said no. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. He didn't want to obey God's commandment to preach. He decided to take things into his own hand and flee. And let's see if Jonah was delivered. Let's see if Jonah was living in Goshen. Look at verse number 17. It says this, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah's not living in Goshen. Jonah didn't get delivered. Jonah didn't get blessed by God. And why is that? It's because he was not preaching God's word. That's why I say that the best way for God to protect us, the best way for God to deliver us through the trials in our life, is to make it our mission to preach God's word. God's not a respecter of persons. It's not like he just thought Jonah was a little less cool than all these guys and that God couldn't have blessed Jonah. No, God absolutely could have blessed Jonah if he would have just obeyed his commandment to preach. Jonah would have been just like the other men that I listed. But a lot of people today, especially a lot of preachers, they're afraid to preach God's word because they're afraid of getting protested. Or they're afraid of losing church members and losing their tithes. They're afraid of losing their church building. They're afraid of getting a little bit of negative publicity in the news. And the same thing can even go for church members, where they could be afraid to go to the church that's preaching the word of God because they don't want to deal with the protests. They don't want people to find out where they work. They don't want to find out about their business. They don't want to lose their money. They don't want to lose anything. And so they're afraid, and so they disobey God's commandment to preach, and they just back up. And they think that that's making them safe. They think that by not going to the place where the word of God's being preached, that they somehow will be spared, when every example in the Bible, we see God's people that live in Goshen, they're preaching God's word. And God spares them from the bloody rivers, and God spares them from the darkness, and God spares them from the lice, and God spares them from the boils, and God spares them from the frogs, and God spares them from the flies. All those things, hey, all of that danger is there. All of it's around. All of it's a real threat, but God preserves them from it because they're preaching God's word. But what happens to a lot of people is they run away like Jonah, and they think, hey, I won't go to the church that preaches those mean things. I won't go to the church that preaches that part of the Bible. And then you know what does happen? Then you end up in the belly of the whale like Jonah. Then you actually are not protected. And you thought that you were protecting yourself. But let me tell you something. The safest place you could ever be is in a church like this. The safest place you could ever be as a Christian is the place where people are making it their lives' mission to proclaim God's word. And the safest position you'll ever be in your life is when you make it your mission to preach God's word. It's the safest position that your finances will ever be in. It's the safest position that your health will ever be in. Because guess what? Whether you're doing that or not, God can still curse your finances. God can still curse your health. So you want to give yourself the best chance? The best chance you have is God's word. The best chance you have is proclaiming his word. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, this is Jesus talking, and he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. So Jesus is saying, hey, there's some good things I like about you guys. I know your works. I know your labor. Hey, here's one good thing. I know that you don't bear with those that are evil, okay? You don't like the reprobates. You don't put up with the false prophets. That's all great. That's some good things that Jesus is saying. He says this, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. There's a lot of great things that this church has done, but notice this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Think about this. Why is it that there's some churches out there that they have no opposition, They're never in the news. They're never protested. They don't have financial problems. They don't have lawsuits. They don't have any issues going on, yet their church dies year after year. And year after year, their church gets smaller and smaller and smaller until their church just dies. And then there's other churches that are protested, that are blasted all over world news, that posters are being put up in the neighborhoods and getting attacked and having lawsuits, and yet God continues to bless it year after year after year. I'll tell you why, because one is still doing the first works, one still has the first love, and the other doesn't. God's not a respecter of persons. It's nothing special about us. It's just, hey, Steadfast Baptist Church can live in Goshen when we proclaim God's word. And any church and any Christian in any nation in this world can live in Goshen by preaching the gospel. You don't think that God would just open the windows of heaven and bless a church that's preaching his blessed gospel? What more does God care about in this world than souls being saved? And how many Christians are there that are afraid of persecution, that are afraid of all the negative things that can happen, and so they scale back the soul winning, they scale back the preaching, thinking that makes them safe? It doesn't. It does not make you safe. Go to John chapter number 17, John 17. John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus is praying to God the Father. Let's start reading in verse number 17. It says this, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." What's that? Soul winning. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone." He's saying, I'm not just praying for my disciples that are right here, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So Jesus Christ is literally praying to the Father, and he's praying not only for his disciples right there, but for everyone that would believe on Jesus Christ by the word of those disciples, and by the word of those disciples, and by the word of those disciples. And Jesus is praying for every single person that would ever be saved. What does that tell you? It tells you that Jesus Christ's heart is about souls. What Jesus cares about is people getting saved. If we're seeing the intimate prayer between him and the Father, and what is he praying about? Hey, he's praying about the people that will believe through the word of his disciples. He cares about those people. He wants those people to be saved. So, you know, here at Steadfast Baptist Church, we try our best to have that same heart and to have the same desire that Jesus had. That's why we have soul winning times almost every single day of the week. That's why we have quarterly soul winning marathons. That's why we have the monthly soul winning blitzes. That's why we have the annual soul winning foreign missions trips. And look, I'm not saying that we can't even improve and do more and more works and get better at this, but I'm just saying we're trying our best here to win souls for Christ. And that is why I believe that Steadfast Baptist Church has been preserved by God. Because I'm telling you right now, the things that this church has been through, many, many churches in this world would not have been able to handle it and would not be standing today. And it has nothing to do at all with our human ability or us as people. There's nothing at all special about us. It's all about God's mission to preach God's word. And when any group of people decides to do that, God's going to bless them immensely. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. None of that matters at all. What matters is, are you trying to proclaim God's name? Are you trying to get his name throughout all the earth? That's why I think God has preserved us. Let me read this for you. Luke 11, 23 says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." So let me say this. If you're not a soul winner, this sermon does not apply to you. This sermon does not apply to you. If you're not a soul winner, if you're not gathering with us, if you're not trying to proclaim God's name, you should be afraid of the famine. You should be afraid of the pestilence. You should be afraid of creepy Uncle Joe. You should be afraid of an oppressive government. You should be afraid of a Russian invasion. You should be afraid of getting shot by a criminal. You should be afraid of getting cancer. You should be afraid of all of it, because you have zero chance of being in Goshen. Zero. Even people preaching God's word, I'm not even saying we're guaranteed to have it. But if you're not preaching God's word, if you're not a soul winner, you have zero chance. Why? Because you're worthless. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Why would God decide to bless someone, decide to cause someone to be prosperous when they're blatantly disregarding God's commandment to go out and preach the gospel? When he gave his great commission, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're supposed to be baptizing them. We're supposed to be teaching them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. And a soul winner, a Christian, looks at that and just like Jonah says, no, I'm not going to. I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. Well, welcome to the whale's belly then. Don't complain to anyone about your financial problems. Don't complain to anyone about your health problems. Don't complain to anyone about your relationship problems or when your car gets broken into or when anything bad happens to you. Because let me tell you, it's your fault. Your fault. And so you want to not live in Goshen? You want to live in Egypt? Well, then just keep not preaching the gospel. You'll be guaranteed to do so. But here's the thing. We're not only supposed to be preaching God's word through the means of evangelizing the gospel, we're supposed to also be preaching the full counsel of God. We're supposed to be preaching everything in the Bible. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Second Thessalonians 3, this is Paul, and he says this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. So Paul's desire is that the word of God has free course, that it's not obstructed by any outside source, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Notice, Paul's prayer is that the word of God would go out. So what was Paul's mission? What was Paul's heart? What was Paul's desire? To proclaim God's word, to preach God's word. Same thing we've been talking about, right? So you think God is going to grant that request or deny that request? He's going to grant that request. If you actually want to get God's word out there and you're praying for God's word to have free course and that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, don't you think God's pretty likely to answer that prayer in the affirmative? Yeah, and what did we see with Paul? Have you ever read something called the New Testament? It's pretty much all written by Paul. I think the Word of God had free course. I think that he was preserved from unreasonable and wicked men that wanted to stop him from accomplishing his goal, which was preaching the Word of God. Because, again, we're talking about how we should be preaching all of God's Word, not just the gospel. Well, have you ever read the New Testament? Paul didn't just preach about the gospel. He preached about Zionism. He preached about soul winning. Let me read for you a bunch of things he's preached about. Sodomites, church discipline, unorderly church services. He preached about hair length. He preached about ordination. He preached about fornication. He preached about divorce, adultery, marriage, child rearing, work ethic, end times prophecy, pastoral qualifications, church instructions. Paul preached about all of it. Paul preached about all of it. So doesn't it make sense that a man who wants to preach all of God's word, that's the man that God's going to preserve? That's the man that God is going to make sure that despite how much persecution comes against him, he's going to survive and he's going to continue to finish his course? Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. That reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse 5. This is what he says to young Timothy here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And think about this. Like I said, the man whose desire it was to get the gospel to the whole world and to preach the whole counsel of God, he's the one that made it to the end and said, hey, I finished my course. God's preserved me from every evil work. God's taken care of him the whole way. And look to the future in the tribulation. Who do you think it is that is going to endure unto the end? Who do you think it is that God is going to choose to be merciful on and allow to make it to the end? Don't you think it's going to be the people that's pushing the hardest to get the gospel out? Don't you think it's going to be the people that's pushing the hardest to preach the full counsel of God, no matter what kind of storms are happening in Egypt, if that's just our goal? And so, and think about this. Worst case scenario, right? Everyone likes to think about the worst case scenario. Worst case scenario, I lose my job. Worst case scenario, I get protested. Worst case scenario, I get killed. Worst case scenario, I lose it all. It's like, here's the thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave you all that stuff anyways. If you're like, oh, I never want to go to a church that gets protested. God gave us this church. We didn't build it. If he allows us to get protested, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I don't want to lose my job. What if someone finds out where I work? God gave you your job. He can take it away if he wants to. It's his right to do, not yours to worry about. You know, duty is ours and results are God's. That is true as the day is long. And we need to stop being so scared as Christians, afraid what's going to happen if we say the wrong thing, not exactly how the liberal media likes to hear it. And if we go to the area that has the no soliciting signs and we have to fight through the apartment Karen manager, what's going to happen if Karen confronts me? Oh, no. Who cares? God put Karen there just to mess with you because you're such a crybaby. God put Karen there. How about that? Man. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Second Timothy 3, let's look at verse 1. It says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God." You know, the Bible says that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, this world's becoming a more and more dangerous place every day. This world is becoming more and more of a wicked place every day. Every single day, if you wanted to be afraid of something, I mean, the list can just grow longer and longer every day if you wanted to. And I'm just here to tell you that the most safe place you could ever be in your life is serving God. And the most safe place you could ever be in your life is out preaching the gospel. And the safest you could ever be in your life is going to a church like this that preaches the full counsel of God. It doesn't matter if your boss knows about where you go to church. It doesn't matter if you have people drive by your house. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The safest place you could ever be is in Goshen, and you get there by preaching God's word. Let me give you an example. Today, our friend's church in Boise, Idaho, at Shield of Faith Baptist Church, had a protest much different than our protests. Actually, way worse than our protests. You want to know why? Because these filthy sodomites were standing outside of their church as men, women, and children are walking into church holding AR-15s, Mosin Nagants, some sort of AK platform, trying to scare and intimidate God's people going into church. And let me tell you something. Pastor Joe Jones is a man of God. Pastor Joe Jones preaches the full counsel of God. Shield of Faith Baptist Church has made it their life's mission to preach the gospel in the Treasure Valley in Idaho. And I can tell you this, you could put every sodomite in the entire globe outside of his church with all the guns you want to, and those people in that church are safer than any of these liberal preachers that won't preach God's word. They're way safer. You could point the gun at us with it loaded, with the safety off, and I'm safer preaching all of God's word than these preachers across the street that bring Subway sandwiches to faggots. You know what? I'm telling you, I'm so sick and tired of God's people being afraid to do what we know needs to be done. And people are afraid of a ghost. Because half the time, when you actually make it your desire to preach God's word, to make known his name throughout all the world, you're most likely to be kept safe anyways. And you know, I love them, but when things went crazy for me in June, I had, you know, family members that were afraid. And you know what? I don't even hold anything against them. I don't judge them at all for it. But I'm telling you, I've been kept safe. Pastor Shelley's been kept safe. Our church has been kept safe. Pastor Joe Jones has been kept safe. Pastor Aaron Thompson has been kept safe. Pastor Roger Jimenez had protests with 1,000 people that lasted for 6 months. He had a naked, demon-possessed freak come to his house and defecate on his front door, and Pastor Jimenez was kept safe the whole time. Why? Because we're living in Goshen, that's why. That's why. And I'm telling you, I want to encourage you. I want this sermon to wake you up and for you to stop using your human logic and your human reasoning and trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Don't let this world scare you. Don't let the plagues of Egypt scare you. Don't let any of the possibilities that you can just dream up in your mind. What could happen if I serve God? Who cares? Who cares? We're all going to die anyways. So why don't we just give ourselves the best chance to be protected and being in Goshen by preaching God's word. And with that, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the powerful story in your word of Goshen and just giving us such a great example of your mercy that you showed on the children of Israel by separating them from God's plagues. I pray that this church would never have the spirit of fear. I pray that no matter what we would face, Lord, that you would just give us boldness of the Holy Spirit and help us just to stand behind you and stand on the rock and not on ourselves, Lord, and that you just help us to serve you in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that we would just be accepting to let the chips fall where they may. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, technical difficulties. All right, let's close out the service with song number 430. Song number 430, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. Song number 430.
While shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around, and glory shone around. Fear not, said he, for mighty dread had seized their troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind, to you and all mankind. To you when David's town this day is born of David's line. The Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be the sign, and this shall be the sign. The heavenly babe you there shall find to human view displayed, all meanly wrapped in swathing bands and in a manger laid, and in a manger laid. All glory be to God on high, and to the earth be peace. Good will henceforth from heaven to man begin and never cease. Begin and never cease.
God bless you. You're dismissed.